Jeremiah chapter 11. In chapters 11 through 20, Jeremiah now will begin to deal with his personal trials and problems that he goes through in his own ministry. But in chapter 11 and 12, we have the message of the broken covenant. Now, one thing you have to understand, God told the people of God in the book of Deuteronomy, look, as long as you serve me and you obey me and you do all the things that my law has said and you do it and be obedient, you're going to lead. But the moment you begin to disobey me, then what will happen is you'll become the tail and your enemies will become, you know, foreigners will take the headship of the whole thing. And this is what really we have seen, because Jeremiah now is talking to Judah, the southern kingdom, where already the northern kingdom of Israel has been judged according to the prophecies of Deuteronomy and according to Leviticus 26. The people of God did not obey the covenant that God had given to them, or the agreement of obedience and disobedience. It was broken. They had totally gone against God, and the heart of God was broken. It had gotten to the point for the people of God where God had proclaimed and declared, pray for these people no more. I've given them up. Now, is it possible for God to give up a person? Yes, it is. You mean even today? Yes, it is. Even today. There are people today, they have had opportunity after opportunity for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they've rejected the knowledge of the truth over and over and over. And I think that what we need to do is we need to understand that he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. 7 times he warns in the New Testament to the children of God how we need to pay attention to what God says. Jeremiah the prophet begins in chapter 11, beginning with verse 1, by warning. He gives a warning here. He says, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, notice God is speaking, hear the words of this covenant or agreement, and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, God here is addressing the prophet, and the prophet is to address the people. And he's to go to the southern kingdom of Judah, and he's to tell them what's going to happen, because on its way, Babylon already is coming to destroy the city of Jerusalem. They were not far away. They probably were from here, like to Pomona. They were coming over the hill, and yet they did not believe that Babylon was going to come to destroy them. And God says, how blind can you be? They're right over the hill. Because you're not listening to me, because you're not doing what I tell you to do. Babylon will come. And so then he says this. This is interesting. Because the problem with Judah is that they did not hear the word of the Lord. And the word here is another word which means to listen, to pay attention to what God says. And usually, this is the problem that will get us in big trouble with God. When God said something and we don't do what he says, then we're in trouble. God's grace is big. God's mercy is big. And God's patience goes out to every one of us in such a tremendous way, where we come to believe by faith in Jesus Christ. And what God desires of my life is that I would not only abide in him, but that I would obey everything that his word says. And what happens today is people are only obeying part of the word of God. You can't do that. You have to obey the whole thing. You see, first of all, we're not bound by the law. The law was a schoolmaster that drew me to Jesus Christ. The law pointed to me, to my sin, that I was guilty, and that the only way that I can become unguilty is to put my trust and faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Because if you're trying to trust in the law will curse you. It will damn you to hell. Because if you're trying to live according to the law, then you must keep the Ten Commandments. And I don't think any one of you can keep the Ten Commandments in any way here. Every one of us has broken the Ten Commandments sometime, somehow. We've never been able to keep them together. And so God speaks to the prophet. He says, now look, hear the words of this covenant and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Give them warning. And then verse 3, and say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeys not the words of this covenant. Notice that. The person that would not listen to God was to be cursed. Now remember, this is not the prophet. This is God speaking through the prophet. God is bringing his warning to his people and saying, look, I have certain situations, certain regulations, certain things that you must do. And if you don't do them, then I will curse you. Because the people of God were doing their own thing. Evil was everywhere in the land. God was telling Judah, now look, if you surrender to Babylon, you'll survive. Yes, you're going to have to go into captivity, but you're not going to be wiped out. And we find that among those people there was a remnant, and a lot of them got wiped out because they would not listen to God. We must have an ear to hear what God says. For He knows better than we know. I mean, what do we really know apart from God? Nothing. We're foolish people. And yet God here begins to warn, and He says there's a curse to the man who obeys not the words of this covenant. He says, which I command your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you, and so shall you be my people, and I will be your God. Four things God says in that verse concerning his people. Four facts are involved here. Number one, God was asking the people as they came out of Egypt, which Egypt is a type of the world. God was asking his people, number one, to obey his voice, to listen. Remember when they started coming out of Egypt, the moment they got on the other side of the Red Sea, they started complaining already. They hadn't even started their journey. And then as they were on the other side, remember that the 12 spies went out to spy out the promised land. And to get to the promised land from Egypt was only 11-day journey to travel. And yet when they came back, 10 of them had unbelief, and only 2, Caleb and Joshua, said, hey, we can do it. We can go in and take the land because God is with us. And the other 10 said, there's no way. There are giants on the land and they'll wipe us out. And because of their unbelief, the children of Israel had to start across the Red Sea, and then they went from the Red Sea and they went around all the way down into the Sinai and all the way around, and it took them 40 years to get to the Promised Land. And most of the people that came out of Egypt, they were 20 years of age and over. They all died in the wilderness, and the only ones that survived were the young kids from 20 years and under. Every one of the others died in the wilderness, those that came out of Egypt, because of unbelief. Unbelief is a terrible sin. Not to believe what God says. When God commands you something, you have to do it. You need to learn how to take orders. That's something that today we see so much among the youth. You know, they don't really have an ear to keep instructions when instructions are given. And what happens, it gets you into big trouble. And here God has given us the way, in the way that we should obey. And if we don't obey, then this is what's going to happen. And so he says, first of all, obey my voice and do them. You see, do what I tell you. And then secondly, according to all which I command you, thirdly, so shall you be my people, and then I will be your God. You see, God wants to take pleasure in being your God. He doesn't want you to be desolate or to be separated from him. He enjoys fellowship with you. He enjoys fellowship with me. And what Jeremiah is trying to do here, he's trying to remind the people of God, not only Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 20-30, but also he's reminding them of the promise that Abraham had gotten from God in Genesis chapter 15. The promise of faith. Look what he says, verse 5. That I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I, and they said, so it be, O Lord. He said, we'll do whatever you say, God, and yet they didn't do it. Let me show you something in the book of Ecclesiastes. You don't have to turn to it. Let me just give it to you. Chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes. There's a scripture there that talks about when you make a vow before man, we make a vow before God. Oh God, if you just spare me this time, I vow that I will give you my life. Be careful. Listen to what he says. In chapter 5 he says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of the Lord, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifices of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with your mouth. You know, don't start talking before you listen. Be not rash with your mouth, and let your heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and you are upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream comes through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of his words. You know, people that talk a lot, just listen. And he says, verse 4, they become fools. And when thou vowest a vow unto God, now listen, when you make a vow to God, defer not to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which you have vowed to God. Better it is that thou should not vow than that thou should vow and not pay. That's what God says. And this is something, because how many times you made a vow to God and you haven't paid it yet? And God expects you to pay it. He's not like the Bank of America, you know, or Security Pacific. God will collect. You know, you can get away, you can forfeit God, you can make a disclosure on him. He will collect whenever he's ready. If you made a vow to God, then he says it's better not to vow than to make a vow and not to pay. And this is what God was trying to get to the people. Now look, you guys made a vow before me. I gave you my agreement, my covenant. And you said, we will do everything that you say. But yet they were not doing what God had said. They were totally going against what God had said against his people. And then again, look at Jeremiah. And then God again speaks to them. Verse 6. And then the Lord said unto me, to Jeremiah, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. Notice a positive command given here to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I want you to walk up and down the West Covina streets and go up to Diamond Bar and all the way out to the mountains and all the way to the beach. And I want you to proclaim to my people, this is what God says. You better do it. You better listen. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt. And even until this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Notice God's challenge to the people to have a life of obedience. God says, this was the covenant I made with you, not only, you know, in Leviticus when you were coming out of Egypt. I asked you. I said, hey, what are you going to do? And you know, they were willing, when they were being taken out of Egypt, they were willing to do anything until they saw that there was not enough bread, not enough water. Then they began to murmur and complain. And yet, what God was trying to teach them is that God would provide for all of their needs, as God would lead them and God would guide them and God would provide for every one of their needs. And yet, their eyes were off God and their eyes were on their problems, just like today. You need to get your eyes off yourself and your eyes off your problems and get your eyes on God. That's what God desires. You know, when people come in for counseling, it's really drastic. You know, some of them come in, you know, crying, wailing, and I mean, just really broken and say, oh, you know what? My wife left me. What do? I say, get your eyes off your wife. I mean, how can you get your wife back? And they say, well, if you only call her, she'll come back. And I said, I'm not going to call her. But it's funny how people say, you know what, can you please call? I know that, man, if you talk to her, I know, man, she'll turn. I am not God or the Holy Spirit, so how can they turn? But you see, our trust is in ourselves, our confidence is in ourselves. And I mean, why would you want your wife back if you're not the spiritual leader of your home? I tell husbands that all the time. I said, I'm going to pray with you that your wife will never come back until you become the spiritual head of your home. Seriously. I mean, why would you want her to come back? So she can leave again? You want to make sure you're in the Word. You want to make sure you know who God is. And I tell these people, man, get your eyes off your problem. Get your eyes on the Lord. Oh, but I can't. Well, I can't do anything for you then. And so they go to a psychologist. And they get ripped off, you know. Sad. And we get our eyes on Egypt and we get our trust in the flesh instead of really trusting in God to do the real work in my life and just to wait upon the Lord as I read, as I pray, as I fast, as I wait upon God for His timing in my life. But I want it now. God, I need her back now. And God says, too bad, you're not getting her back. I'm keeping her out for a while. And you know what? Amen to that. Because some of you guys need to learn your creepy lessons, you know. Because you're so stinking stubborn in your lives. And God is trying to teach you a lesson, but yet you don't want to learn your lesson. You know, you want everything from God, and yet you're not putting God first. If your wife is first, and your children is first, your job is first, and your car is first, then you might as well forget it, because nothing is going to run right. Nothing. Nothing will run right. God has to be first. And when you start putting your priorities in order, and you start loving God, and you start seeking the Lord and praying and reading and searching the Scriptures so that God can speak to you, and you don't need any counselor or any man to speak to you, because God speaks today to men. But the problem is we're not listening to what God is saying. We're too busy feeling sorry for ourselves. And I'm kind of leery when people give counsel to other people, because I wonder what kind of counsel they're giving. And if you're giving your own personal counsel, you're going to be in trouble with God. Because you can misdirect people and you can deceive people. It better be the Word of God, and it better be the Word of God as God speaks. Because if not, you're going to be in big trouble if you deceive that person and they go ahead and do whatever they want. People come to me and say, well, my wife's left already for 6 months. Do you think I should get a divorce? They want me to say, oh yeah, go ahead, get a divorce, because they already have somebody lined up, you see. That's how it is. Believe me, that's how it is. You know, I've been around for a long time. I know what it's about. You know, they come real humble and, Raul, do you think that my wife, she doesn't love me, she left me, and I'm lonely, and you think it's okay to get a divorce? And I say, well, why? Well, I found somebody else, you know? Sad, you know? But it happens. And people want your agreement. They want you to say, oh, yes, go ahead, man. Go for it. And there are some guys I've counseled with here where they're not even divorced and they already are going with a woman. That's adultery. Give me a break. Give God a break, you know? I mean, how can you say, well, I just finished divorcing? I mean, do you really give time, you know, to God to really work in your life and in the life of your wife? Are you keeping time? It's not your time, remember, it's God's time. Immediately people divorce and they want to get into another relationship, man. I feel sorry for you, you're going to get another mess. You got to wait on the Lord. Some of you young people that are here, you know, I don't really see the purpose of having a boyfriend or girlfriend. What for? So you can get in the flesh? Seriously, I don't see dating in the Bible. The Bible says that Adam was lonely. What happened? Adam was there in the garden and God brought the woman to him. And when he brought the woman, they're ready for marriage. God has a woman and a man for each other here. I don't think you have to date a bunch of people to find out who is the one. What you need to do is wait on the Lord. Quit experimenting. Seriously, it's sad. But it's sad because we go from one relationship to another relationship. Oh, well, you know, he wasn't too nice, and oh, she wasn't too pretty. And we go through all these emotions. And who cares? Maybe God wants you to marry somebody that's really ugly. And I'll tell you what, if God gives you that ugly person, you're going to love them. Just like God loves you. Because that, I mean, when God speaks to you, He'll show you. But what do? We put in our order, Lord, I want one 5'1". You know, nice and skinny. Oh, yes, God. And she has to go to the gym every day because she has to be firm when she comes into my presence. How sad. Look at your flab. That's sad. You know how we put in for requests before God and God says, well, what about you? And when people come to me and say, I'm lonely, I say, isn't God enough for you? I mean, really, isn't God enough for you? I mean, has God let you down? No, you're just a brat. Because God should be enough for you. You don't need a boyfriend. You don't need a girlfriend. Yes, if you need a wife or a husband, then wait on the Lord and the Lord will bring them to you. Wait on the Lord. But what happens, usually people get into relationships and they don't take the headship of the relationship. So what happens? A beautiful relationship ends up in the flesh. And both people end up hurt and they end up splitting up, man. And one goes one way and the other one goes the other way. And they're bitter, man. And they have bad experiences. And what happens? Even sometimes these people don't even come back to God. You'll be accountable. Read what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says to the young men. He says, if a young man takes a young woman and defiles her sexually, he says, God will judge you. Heavy stuff. For any man to molest a girl sexually, to take her virginity, God says, I will deal with that man. It's heavy stuff. You better read your Bibles. It's a warning for us. And you see, it's important because if you have a relationship and your relationship is in the flesh or you're living together and you're in sexual sin, then it's not God's relationship. It's your relationship. And you're in the flesh and you're in sin. You've broken the covenant of God because God expects holiness. That was the people of God. There's no difference between them and us today. We're doing the same thing they did. And God is warning and God is saying, hey, how long are you going to do that? How long are you going to be split between two opinions? If God is God, then serve God. Obey. Do what he says. And then watch what he really just pours it out here. I mean, he just really moves forward. Verse 6. And then the Lord said unto me, proclaim all these words to the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. And for I earnestly protested unto my father and to your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, even until this day, rising up early, protesting, saying, obey my voice. Yet, here it is, yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in their imagination of their evil heart. And therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but they did not do it. God says, you bring judgment upon your own head. I told you, but you didn't do it. So God is very strict in bringing judgment upon his people. And then in verse 9, we see the covenant that is broken now. He says, and the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to their iniquities or their sins of their forefathers who refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods and served them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant which I made with their fathers. How sad how they failed God to keep his covenant. I mean, these are the people of God. These are not the Philistines or the Amorites. These are God's people, Judah, Israel. And God has a complaint against his own people. He says, my people are the ones that did not keep the covenant. I kept my word, but they did not keep their word. And that's the complaint of God to the people of God. And then verse 11, check this out. Therefore, because of this, thus saith the Lord. Notice the point now of no return. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I, God, will bring evil upon them. He was going to bring Babylon, which they shall not be able to escape. And the thought that they shall cry unto me, I will not listen to them anymore. Interesting. God says, too many times you've cried out to me, but this time when you cry out, I'm not going to be there. You're on your own. How many people, men, have gone their own way? God is no longer there. You see, you mean that really happens today? Yes, it does. There are people today, maybe not in the church here, but outside of this church, people that fellowship at one time and they were with the Lord, that they have gone backwards, back into the world, and they don't have an ear to hear any longer. And God has been dealing with them, yes, you'll see in a moment, by chastising and by trying to bring them back, but they have not listened. And so finally God says, you've crossed the line. I've given them up. Pray for them no more. That's it. You mean God will tell you not to pray for somebody? Yes, He will. God will tell you, don't pray for that person anymore. I've given them up. You'll see in a moment here. Check this out. Verse 12. It is possible for someone, you know, like this, to stop from God's grace. And then shall their city of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods, unto those unto whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. He says, I don't listen to you, so go cry to your gods, but I'll tell you something, your gods will not help you. Because they're made of wood and hay and stubble and marble and stone. For according to the number of their cities where their gods are, sad and tragic. Notice that. According to the number of their cities were their gods. O Judah, and according to the number of the street of Jerusalem, have yet they set up altars as to the shameful things, even altars to burn incense to Baal, which was the god of the intellect. And those of you that went to Israel with us, remember the altars, remember all those things that we saw as they did the discovery there by the city of Jerusalem, and as they uncovered the houses, when they came to the door of the houses, in the left side as they go into the door, there were these big holes that were plastered in, and as they uncovered them, there were these big containers with babies inside, as the people of God took those babies, and they offered them to the god of Moloch, and they would take them alive as the woman would have the baby, they would put them in the jar, and put them inside, and they would suffocate them, and put them in the wall and then plaster the wall, and that would be their god. Think of that. These were God's people. And God's complaining, saying, you did it. And yet, we don't have to put babies in plaster and put them behind a bottle and behind a wall. Today, look at 20 million babies have been aborted to the god of Moloch. It hasn't changed much. People want to play, but they don't want to pay. They want to play, but they don't want to pay. They don't want to take the responsibility, you know, when a woman becomes pregnant and you know you're wrong and you repent and you try to work it out where you now can take care, you know, come together. If it's God's will for you to be married, to get married and then have that child, so that child will have a father and a mother. And if you don't feel that you should get married, then you should what? You should be able as a man to pay for the baby and for the mother. Take the responsibility financially. Don't be a worm. Seriously. Makes me mad. So many wimps. You know, a little girl, 16, 17 years old, pregnant with babies, and the guy's 20-some years old, and he's having a great time, and he doesn't give one penny to the family. Man, you're going to get it when God gets you. Because you, God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. You'll reap the consequences. You see, God wants you to be upfront, and He wants you to be responsible and accountable for your actions. Not to worm out of them. And so God speaks. And then check this out. Here is verse 14, the most dangerous verse of the Bible. And therefore pray not for these people, neither lift up a cry or a prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me because of their trouble. Don't pray for them anymore. I've rejected them. I've had it with them. And what happened? Babylon came just as God had said, and they went into captivity. Even some of them died. Notice the warning of God here. Don't pray for them anymore. And who had my beloved to do in my house, seeing that she, speaking of the nation, had wrought lewdness with many, and the holy flesh is passed from thee. When thou dost evil, then thou rejoicest. Isn't that sad? I mean, God still loves them. Even though they don't love Him, God still loves those people. And say, man, it seems that, you know, when you do evil, you're happy. You seem to enjoy evil and not righteousness. And then in verse 16, the Lord called thy name a green olive tree, speaking of Israel as a nation, fair and of a godly fruit, with the noise of a great tumult. He had kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. And if you want to read about Israel, in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, speaks about their past, present, and future, how God, even though right now He's not dealing with Israel, one day He will deal once again with the nation of Israel. And so here He speaks about an olive tree in reference to the nation of Israel. For the Lord of hosts, who plants thee, verse 17, has pronounced evil against you for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. Notice that, to the God of the intellect. Instead of coming to God, they were going to their gods. Idolatry was being plotted to them. And then in verse 18, we see the plot against Jeremiah. Now because Jeremiah speaks the truth, guess what happens? They plot against him. They want to kill him now. Usually that happens. When you talk to people and you speak the truth to people, they won't like you. You won't have a lot of friends, believe me. If you go to somebody and say, you know what you guys are doing, you're living together, you know, and Paul the Apostle in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians says that, you know, if I see a brother or a sister and they're living together or they're living in sin, that I'm not even to eat with you or to have fellowship with you, but I'm to break it off and to let you go on your own way, and I'm to turn you over to Satan. That's what he says. You're not to put up with people's sin. If you know that a person is a Christian and he's living in sin, or he's in drugs, or he's an alcoholic, you're not even to eat lunch with him. Read 1 Corinthians 5. He talks about it there. He says you're to cut him off, because why? You want their soul to be saved. You don't want to put up with their sin. You need to pray for them. You need to love them. You need to share with them. But you're not to be with them and put up with their sin and still be their friend like that. There's no possible way you can do that. You see, because all you're doing is you're supporting what they do. And you're not to support it. You're to reject it. You're to hate it because you love them. And then the Lord has given me knowledge, he says. Verse 18. And again, notice God gives insight to Jeremiah. There's a plot against him, but God gives him insight. And the Lord has given me knowledge of it, of the plot, and I know it. And then thou showed me their doings. God already showed them what they were going to do to him. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised plots against me, saying, let us destroy the trees with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more. Remember, one thing they forgot is that God had raised up Jeremiah, you see. And if they fight against Jeremiah, then they fight against God himself. And who can fight against God and win? Seriously. When people come against me, you know what, man? I kick back and I say, you know what? Enjoy now, because God is my defense. You don't have to worry. Man, God does such a beautiful job to remove people. In a beautiful way, He removes people. And I've seen people being removed even from this church through death. Because God can see further than you can see. God knows our hearts. There was a guy here couples of years ago that had a bunch of little kids, and he was a drug addict, and then he came out of drugs and totally God dried up, and he was doing great for a long time. I mean, really happy in the Lord and joyous with his family. And then one day he decided to go ahead and shoot up one more time. He was at one of the McDonald's with his little boy, and while he went to the bathroom, his little boy, you know, was outside waiting for him. The little boy was only like 7 years old. And his dad never came out. So, you know, the little boy was standing there. They didn't recognize that he was sitting there for a long time. So they asked the little boy, where is your mom or your dad? And he said, my dad is in the bathroom. They went in. He was sitting at the toilet. And he had been shooting up. And he passed away. As he shot some bad stuff, he died. God won't put up with sin. You may think he does, but he doesn't. He might not get you now, but he'll get you later. Not because he hates you, because he loves you. God will not be mocked, you see. And so it's important that we understand the holiness of God, and what God wants is obedience from His children. He wants us to be loving and kind and understanding in the things that we do and the things that we say to people. And then He says here again in verse 20, but O Lord, notice here He calls judgment upon them, but O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously and who tests of the hearts of the mind, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Amen. Jeremiah is a man after my own heart like David. Jeremiah says, Lord, why don't you wipe them out for me? You see? I mean, Jeremiah is praying, Lord, these people are against us, so why don't you go ahead and break, like David said, break their teeth, hit them in the jaw, break their nose, and then just get rid of them. You know? Sometimes you want to pray like that, but you shouldn't. Only me. I should only pray like that. But imagine that. Hasad, here's Jeremiah praying, Lord, take care of them. Judge them. And then verse 21, notice. Therefore, thus saith the Lord to the men of Ananath, which was the city where he was born, the home of Jeremiah, who seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that which you die not by our hand. They said, stop prophesying in the Lord. If not, we're going to kill you. Well, if you kill me, you know, then you benefit. I benefit because I'll be with the Lord. How can you keep quiet when God's told you to speak? One time they took Jeremiah and they put him in stocks and he was locked up both hands and feet. And he was sitting there and says, okay, God, look where I ended up. I'm not going to speak about you anymore. I've had it, God. And all of a sudden, a little while went on and he's sitting there. He says, Lord, I cannot bespeak your word because it's burning in my heart. I'll speak again. You can't help it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the swords, and the sons of their daughters shall die by the famine. And there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring evil upon the men of Ananath and the year of their judgment. And then he continues in chapter 12. And then check this out. Notice that here he leaves a question on the mind of Jeremiah. God creates a question in the mind of Jeremiah. He says, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with you of your judgment. Jeremiah comes to the place like Asaph, you know, in chapter 73 of the Psalm, when he sees the wicked prosper, he says, God, Lord, these people, they prosper, they cheat, they lie, they murder, they fornicate, and yet they prosper. And then the psalmist says, but it wasn't until I went into the house of the Lord and the Lord showed me their end. And he said, man, I'm glad I'm not like them. Watch what he says. He asked the question, why does the way of the wicked prosper and why are they always happy and deal treacherously? You ever feel like that? Yep, I feel like that sometimes. I go, how can they be so happy and yet be in such darkness? Satan has deceived them. Satan has deceived those people. They're not really happy because when they go home from the nightclub or the bar, they have to get in their beds and they have to rise up the next morning with their headaches. You know, and they have to rise up with their problems. And that's the reason that they're escaping through drugs and alcohol and sex because they're not happy. Don't let them deceive you. Even the richest man in this world is not happy apart from God. The only people that are happy people is those that love their God. They're the only happy people. And so Jeremiah begins to ask the question before God, Lord, why are they so happy, the wicked? And then verse 2, thou hast planted them, yes. They have taken root and they have grown, yes. And they bring forth fruit. And thou art near to their mouth, but notice they're far from their hearts. How many people you know like that? They talk about God, but yet God is not with them. You find people like that in church today too. People that come to Calvary Chapel, they say, oh yeah, man, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And they talk the spiritual jargon, but God is not really in their lives. They're only religious people. Total religious. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. You know me, God, for you have seen me. And you have tried my heart towards you. He says, pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. Notice God says, God, you test me and you know what I've gone through, what I'm going through. And yet God, I ask you for one thing, slaughter these people. Get rid of them. They're wicked. Verse 4. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs, notice, of every field wither? For the wickedness of those who dwell in it, the beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they say, he shall not see our last end. They were talking about Jeremiah. He wanted God to judge him now, but God says, their time is coming. Don't worry, Jeremiah, just kick back. Even though things are getting worse, the end is coming, I'm in control. Don't worry about it. Verse 5, and then check this out. Look how he answers them. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have worried thee or tired you, Then how can you contend with horses? And if the land of peace in which thou trustest, they worry thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? I mean, what is God trying to do here? Here God is asking Jeremiah, you know, Jeremiah, do you think, number one, that I am not looking, that I'm not in control of the things that are going on? And again, if you have this problem, you know, in your life, he says, what's happened? He says, let me tell you, Jeremiah, the people that are out there have problems just like you have, and they don't have really peace in their life. They're just like you, he says. Except one thing about you, Jeremiah, you go through problems and troubles, but yet my peace I give to you. And that's the truth about God. How many people do you know tonight that are totally in turmoil and they're going through hell and yet they still will not turn to God? They'll turn to the bottle, they'll turn to women, they'll turn to drugs, they'll turn to other things, but they will not turn to God because they're so proud. And that pride will take them to hell. How sad. And so God speaks here and he answers and he says, that is, if you have a problem, you know, in a time of peace, you know, if you have problems in a time of peace, then what's going to happen when all hell breaks loose? You know, seriously. I mean, that's a lot. And then verse 6, God warns Jeremiah now, for even your brothers in the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto you. And sometimes, you know, people in your own family can turn against you. It's nothing new. It's hard because you love them so much and you want to see them in heaven. And sometimes you have to be as a Christian to the point where you even have to cut them off. To cut them off. You say, you mean your family? Yes, your family. Because if you don't, then what it says is that you're saying it's okay for them to abuse me. It's okay for them to do whatever they want to me. Not so. You have to stand for righteousness. God is first, not mom, not dad, not brother, not sister, not grandma or grandpa. God first. And this is what Jeremiah teaches, you know. His family turn against him. He says, and if the people turn against you, then you have to make a stand. And then check this out. He says in verse 7, I have forsaken my house and I have left my heritage. And I have given the dearly beloved of my soul unto the hands of her enemies. Speaking of the people of Israel, my heritage is unto thee like a lion in the forest, and it cries out against me, therefore have I hated it. And notice here God's love again still given to his people. Verse 9, my heritage is unto me like a speckled bird, birds around, about and against her. Come and assemble all the beasts of the field, come to devour. And then he speaks against the shepherd, the pastors. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard, the people of God. They have trampled my portion underfoot, and they have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate it mourns unto me. The whole land is made desolate because no man lays it to heart. Notice the pastors, the leaders were lying to the people. They were not giving the truth to the people. And there are many shepherds today and pastors and evangelists that are not giving the truth to the people. All they're doing is enriching themselves and they're not speaking God's truth to the people. The spoiler are come upon all high places through the wilderness. For the sword of the Lord shall devour it from one end of the land even unto the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace because the Babylonians are coming. They have sown wheat, but they shall reap thorns. Notice the whole thing about reaping, sowing and reaping. They have sown wheat, but they shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but they shall not profit. They shall be ashamed of their revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. And then here's God's love again and restoration for his people. Thus saith the Lord against all mine evil neighbors, that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. And it shall come to pass that after I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them, and I will bring them again, every man to his own heritage and every man to his land. And this is a future thing where God's grace will be poured out upon the nation of Israel, and God will bring them back to land, which already happened. But one day soon, as the Antichrist comes, Israel will turn to God. And then finally, verse 16, and then it shall come to pass, and they will be diligently learned the ways of my people to swear by my name that the Lord Jehovah lives. As they taught my people so to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. Notice again the God of intellect. But if they will not obey, check this out, if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. God says, if you don't do what I say, then I'm going to judge you. Father, we come before you tonight, Lord, to thank you so much as we come to learn about your obedience and the covenant that you gave to the nation of Israel, Lord, but at the same time, God, the vow that we have made to you to follow you and to love you with all of our hearts, Lord. Father, I pray for every woman here, every man here, Father. And Lord, especially those that have been ministered to tonight, to Father, by the word of God, that are living in sin. And Lord, you're calling out to these single people, Father, that really we don't need someone to be with us. We need you to be with us, number one, God. And Lord, if you do establish these boyfriend relationships, Lord, then Lord, we need to put you first, so we don't end up hurting or deceiving anyone. And Lord, help us to be like Adam and Eve, to wait upon you as you bring our wife, as you bring our husband, and that you confirm it in our hearts that this is of the Lord. For Lord, we understand you never make mistakes. We make mistakes. Father, we are empty. And Lord, we ask you tonight that you would speak to every one of us, Lord.